Well, good morning once again. Welcome, church, and all who are listening and joining us today through the internet. And this morning, I would like to teach on a subject from God's Word that I don't know about you, but I know I haven't heard it preached a whole lot, if at all. And I don't believe I've ever really taught on this subject before. But before we open up the word that the Lord has given me, I do also want to tie it in with last week's, or the last actually 3 weeks' messages, which we were looking at the importance of remaining in God's rest. And as I said last week, it sounds very easy to remain in the rest in theory, but very difficult to put it into practice in our lives. How many of us can say amen to that? In other words, it's not always easy to remain at rest in the Lord. And last week, we saw that one of the keys and one of the gifts that God has given us to help us to remain in the rest is what? The Holy Spirit, who comes along, he bears us up in our weaknesses. Now, I have to admit, and I believe you would admit as well, that one of our weaknesses is the inability to just remain and to just continue on in God's promises. We have the tendency to become fearful. We have the tendency to want to do something. You know, we always get the idea that if you're not doing something, nothing's happening. And we find it very difficult to just rest. Now, I'm not talking about not working. I'm talking about not stressing, not worrying, not having fears about our tomorrows and all kinds of things as they come at us in this life. So it's not easy. And praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that all of you who heard the word last week are praying more in the Spirit every day to help us, to keep us in that rest. Amen? But also, we know that we remain there by our faith. That's why the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is by our faith. We know that God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says. How? Through the cross of his Son, Jesus. The very life I've been preaching on. Not just life, but his life. The resurrected life has been given to us. How? Through the cross. Now, in our lives, it may not look like it. You might look at your own life and say, wow, I'm so far from the resurrected life that Jesus is living. But the truth is that if any man be in Christ, all old has passed away. Behold, he is a new creation. And he has already been given. How is he a new creation? He is the same. He has the same life now as Jesus enjoys. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, we're going to be going through a lot of scripture today. But we're going to start with this one. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with some blessings? No, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Christ is blessed with all of God's blessings. Where? Right now, in heaven, at the right hand of God. We can all agree on that. And the Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians that you and I are seated with him in his blessings. We are joint heirs together with Jesus in his new life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and then us. So if he was the firstborn from the dead, we died in him, then we are also born from the dead and ought to be enjoying the same life as Jesus himself is. Now, the only difference between him and us is he's got his resurrected body. We still do not. But praise God, I said last week, he's made provision for our body. In Romans chapter 8, it says, and the spirit that he's placed in you will quicken, bring to life your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. Praise God for that promise. So we too have been born from the dead, just like Jesus. The Bible says, and Jesus dies no more. We need to get our minds renewed in that truth. Jesus dies no more. And if Jesus dies no more, and we're in his life, then we die no more. We are no longer living to die. You see, people have this idea that I'm living on this earth to die. Everybody dies. You can't escape death. But our understanding and our perspective should be that we have died in Christ, that now we may truly live. This life comes to us or is manifested in us, in our earthly lives, through faith. I'm going to go back to faith. When God gave these blessings in Christ, it says he gave every and all spiritual blessings. Now, he didn't just make it happen in our lives. He gave it the fullness of all the blessing to us, but it's up to us to experience it. It's up to us to have it manifested in our lives by our faith, right? We understand this. Now, where does this faith come from? This faith that we need to have in order to have this life manifested in us and through us. Well, it comes, first of all, through our knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. And then secondly, knowing what God in the flesh has done for us or accomplished for us by his cross. Now, question, simple question. How do you and I come to know these things? Through his word. There is no other way. It's through his word and by his word. So faith only comes when we know what his word is, and we must also believe the word, amen, and trust it, and finally speak it out. That is faith in a nutshell. We must know it, we must believe it, we must trust it, speak it, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word and that seed puts on flesh and becomes into the natural by the Spirit. So in other words, we must continue to speak until we finally see the word of God manifested in our lives. Many times we begin to speak the word, but we don't carry it through because it's taken too long. Or we get preoccupied, our mind gets off of the word, and we get over here and our focus now is on something else, and we forget about that word that we had been speaking maybe a year ago. We need to be patient, endure. We need to persevere and endure in the word of God. Now, sounds simple. Sounds simple. But much, much harder to put in practice. So why do so many of us fail to live this abundant life? And you know, this morning I'm not talking to people who don't know who Jesus is or don't know what Jesus has done for us, because everyone that's been in this church for any amount of time has heard the truth. And I'm not saying that we know it all, but we know that all of the life that Jesus has is freely ours. So I'm not speaking to those of us who do not know or understand the truth of the gospel and what Jesus has truly given us freely in this life through his Spirit. But I'm talking to us who do know Jesus and do know and understand and have revelation of the gospel of his grace. And that grace is not only free, but it is free for us today. We know this is not just something God wants to do, give us this eternal life in Christ or Christ's life when we die and leave this earth. We believe it is for us today. So that's who I'm speaking to this morning. And I believe what the Lord has laid on my heart is very relevant to, or I'm not saying it is the reason or the only reason, I'm saying it is partly something that you and I need to be more grounded in and need a greater understanding. And the Lord has shown me something that is, I believe, lacking in a lot of our lives. And I'm not looking out there and pointing fingers. If it's lacking in your life, it's lacking in mine too. And as I've said before, when I teach God's word, the things that I teach, he has already given, it's all been for me. I am feeding on God's word, and these are the things he reveals about me. And then I take those things and I study them and I give them to you. And that's how it should be. I first understand it and get a revelation. But he didn't tell me to say to the people, this is for them. No, it's always me. Because if it's going on in your life, you can bless God that it will also be probably going on in my life. Amen? And so I also know that if it's going on in my life, it's also going on in yours. And so when I bring the word to you, I'm not bringing it to you to bring condemnation or to point a finger or to make you feel bad, but this is a good word. And this morning, what the Lord has shown me, and it's mentioned, if you do a study on this so many times in the Bible, it's mind-boggling. And that is this, the fear of the Lord. I have never heard a teaching on the fear of the Lord. And sometimes in the New Testament, it gets pushed to the old. And we sometimes think that that belongs in the old. And that that message is not for the new covenant. That message was for those under the law. But that is totally untrue. In fact, it's probably more for us than it was for them. And as we begin to open up the word on this, you will see what I'm talking about. And you know, today we fear so many things. Come on. And especially in the day and the age in which we live, and we see it in our children, they are fearing things that we didn't even know existed. They're going through stress and worries and fears that we never had when we were kids. Why is that? I believe it's because there is more and more knowledge, more and more information floating around with the internet than ever before. And knowledge, a lot of times, does not bring us any comfort. It brings us fear. There is so much knowledge and information that we have available to us. You cannot even turn on the TV and there's something new they found out about something. And it's like, oh, I didn't know that. And what rises? Is it faith? No, it's fear. It's like, oh, gee. And it seems that not only the world, because the Bible even talks that in the end, men's hearts are going to fail with fear for the things that are happening and coming upon the earth. Now, I'm not talking to the world today. I'm talking to the church. We ought not to have our hearts failing because of the fear that is coming or the things that are coming on the earth. So I believe I'm correct in saying that as time and as the age keeps going, there people, men, women are becoming more and more fearful all the time. We are afraid of this happening or of that happening. We're afraid of getting this sickness or that sickness. I mean, everything is wide open. Fear comes from every area in life. In finances, job, in our job stability, there's fears. And when you and I give weight or focus on the things that we are hearing, these things that we hear become bigger and bigger. But you know, there's only one fear that the Lord showed me is a good fear. One fear only is a good fear. And what is that? This is a beneficial fear. And that is the fear of the Lord. I want us to open up our Bible, and I'm going to read not nearly even a small bit of the scriptures that I found on the fear of the Lord, but I picked out several. So we're going to go through them, and if you want to write down the and go through them yourself, I'm just going to read them. I'm going to begin in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The only fear that is beneficial, the only fear that is a good fear, if you want to put it in that light, is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Verse 27 of chapter 9 says, or of chapter 10, pardon me, says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 says this, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children will have strong confidence." Wow. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children will have strong confidence. Proverbs chapter 19, 23 says this, "The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He will not be visited with evil." Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." There's only one whom we ought to fear. Psalm 89 says, God ought to be greatly feared, feared above all. Now, if you want to do a study on the fear of the Lord and how many times the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord and the blessings that go with it, it's amazing how many times it's written in the Bible. But we need to really understand what the fear of the Lord is and what it is. And do we have the fear of the Lord? And what's this fear all about? Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 112:1 says this, blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Verse 2, his seed will be mighty on the earth, and all of his generation will be blessed. Verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness shall stand or endure forever. Now, need we say any more about the fear of the Lord? The Bible teaches us over and over and over about the blessing, the goodness, the confidence, this fear tendeth to life. Now, we've been talking about entering into the life of Jesus by faith. And I want to show how having the fear of the Lord, or a lack of it, keeps us from truly staying or remaining in the rest, or on the positive side, helps us to enter in and remain in the rest. This is a very important subject. So let's define, first of all, what the fear of the Lord is and how it pertains to us in our faith. Now, because I read all of these scriptures from the Old Covenant or from the Old Testament, many of us think that the fear of the Lord is only for those who were under the Old Covenant. I said that before. But the truth is that the fear of the Lord actually ought to be greater in the New Covenant than in the Old. Why is that? Well, because in the Old Covenant, they did not see the fulfillment of God. All of God's promises had not yet happened. They had not manifested yet. The promise of the promised Savior, the promised blessing that God was going to send. And they did not see that fulfillment as we do in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's what he's talking about there. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect? Now, in the Old Testament, now I'm going to tie this all into the fear of the Lord. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In the Old Testament, the salvation, remember the Bible tells us in the Bible in the New Testament that the prophets and the people of old searched and looked into this salvation which God had foretold through the mouth of his people. And they longed to see the time that which Christ would come and that this grace and this great blessing would come. And now it's saying, if they in the old did not escape, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The fear of the Lord really is how much weight do we give to God and his word? For they are really one and the same. And the word neglect really means to make light of. It's not that we don't read it. It's not that we don't know it. But how do you see God's word? And just like in the Old Testament, under the law, the fear of the Lord. Remember when Moses called the people and said, you know, in 3 days I want you to sanctify yourselves, clean yourselves up. We're going to meet with God at the foot of the mount, but make sure nobody goes near the mount. Well, if you go back and you read that account, it's in Exodus 19? Anyways, I think that's where it's found. The people, they, when God came down as a thick cloud on the mountain, it says the mountain shook and the lightnings and it got dark. And the people were trembling with fear and they backed away and they held their hands over their ears and they cried to Moses and said, Moses, you talk to us. Like, let God talk to you, but let him not talk to us before we die of fear. God is a fearful, and you know, God did this, I believe, because he wanted to instill the fear of who he was into his people. I believe that's why God called him. I believe that's why he manifested himself in the manner in which he did. Because he knew it was something that they needed. They needed to have an awe of who he was, a fear of him and of his word and of the law he was about to give them. So if they didn't escape, how much more will we not escape if we neglect, if we make light? And that's why God was so angry. They made light of his word. It says, they tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. They proved me. And yet they didn't believe me when I brought them right to the border. They made light of all that I had said and all that I had done. And God was angry. So how much weight are we giving to God's word and to God himself? Because when you give weight to his word, you're giving weight to God. To believe his word, to see him in his awesome holiness. That's what it means. God is a holy God. Every word that comes out of God's mouth is greater and far higher, far more powerful. I mean, if we only knew. And that's, it's the fear of that that tends to life. God cannot lie. It's not even a matter of that God will not lie. God cannot lie. He is holy. He is perfect. And his word endures forever. So the fear of the Lord does give you confidence in your faith, does it not? Just having that alone gives you confidence. It does tend to life. For God's word in Christ is our life. So you and I must make much of the word of God in our lives. If we really had the fear of the Lord, I do believe, if we understood it and walked in it in a greater measure, I believe we would see far, far more miracles, signs, and wonders in our midst. But we use the name of Jesus. We know that God has given us the ability, the power, and the authority in his name through the Spirit to lay hands on the sick, to do all kinds of things, that God's name might be glorified, that people would know Jesus Christ really did come, and we really are the children of God. But because we don't have that fear of his name and of who he is, we many times, we don't even bother praying for people. Because really, is anything going to happen? In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, it says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. We're talking about God here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. He has given him a name above all names, that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, verse 12, this is where I want to go. After reading that and what God has done and the glory and the exaltation of Jesus Christ that he has given, wherefore, knowing all of these things, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the New Testament, and I used to wonder what that meant. Work out your own salvation. I used to think, well, I am saved. What's there to work out? He saved me. He's the one that worked it out, not me. I just received it. But it tells us here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what does this mean? You know, I thought that once I was saved, there was nothing to work out. He did it all. But you know, let's go back to the very first message I preached this year, 2014. 14 symbolizes the year of salvation. And I said back then, salvation is not just knowing Jesus and knowing you're going to be going to heaven someday. But salvation, the salvation that is spoken about in the Bible, is the full, whole package. That means that you're not only saved in your heart, but you're saved in your mind, you're saved in your body, you're saved in your family, your finances, your jobs, everything, every part of your life. This is the year of salvation. So you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. They're talking about all the fullness of what Christ died to give you, all of your salvation. So God wants us to be saved completely. And with fear and trembling, we in this life must work it out. In other words, God, you can receive Jesus and never receive any more salvation. Salvation is just in your heart. And you can live the rest of your life. But it says, work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you to do his good pleasure, to bring out. God wants to see his salvation completed in you. That is his good pleasure. He gave up his son. And how much more does he want you now with his son to have all things, to be completely saved? So I read it this way. I ought to be afraid and to approach the word with fear and trembling that I may not believe that word, or that I might treat the word as common, that I may not give it the place it has to have, or to disbelieve the word concerning his son Jesus and all that Jesus accomplished for me through the cross, to reverence above all that victory. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament kept the people from breaking the law, and it held them into bondage to the law. They were afraid. They were afraid of punishment. But in the new covenant, the fear of the Lord is not, we're not afraid of God. We don't run because we're afraid of him. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. In the new covenant, the fear of the Lord keeps us confident in our faith, keeps us in bondage, so to speak, to our faith. In the old, it was in bondage to the law, and the law brought death. But in the new, it keeps us in bondage to our faith, and the faith brings life. So there's still the fear of the Lord is there, but in a different way, so to speak. And this fear of the Lord will set us free from every other fear. It's a good fear. Do you know that? If you have a fear of the Lord, you will fear nothing else. Because Jesus even said, why do you fear men? Why do you fear what man thinks of you? Or fear things, and don't even fear God. Don't you get it? He was saying to his disciples, he was teaching. The only thing you ought to fear is God. Because if you fear God, there is no more fear of anything else. You will not be afraid of evil tidings. Your heart will be fixed in God. You will not be afraid of sickness and disease. You will not be afraid of lack in any area of your lives. Abraham, who is the father of faith, Hebrews chapter 28, verse 31. I have no idea why that scripture is written there. I threw that in. Oh well, we'll just ignore that one for a minute. God has given us every blessing through our father Abraham. And we know that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. Now, when we think of Abraham, we know Abraham was not a perfect person. And as far as doing everything exactly right. But one thing Abraham did do, he believed God. And it was written, and it's for us to go back and study his life to see how Abraham really believed God and why God was so pleased with Abraham that he made him the father of all the nations. And we know that God has given us every blessing through Abraham. Amen. We know that through Scripture. Abraham is the father of faith. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, verse 17. And I want us to read this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Because I want us to see the fear of the Lord in the life of Abraham. And why we need to study this. Because this is important to help us to understand. Because if we study the fear of the Lord under the old covenant, under the law, it does nothing. Because we're not afraid of breaking the law. Because we've been delivered from the law. But we need to go further back. And we need to see that the fear of the Lord was there all along. And especially in the life of Abraham. And that's why he was the friend of God. So let's read Hebrews 11, 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only son. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac will thy seed be called. So we know that God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I've chosen you and I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Look out at the stars, as many as you can see, and the sand on the seashore, so shall your descendants be. God gave Abraham a promise. Now we also know that as time went by, Abraham and Sarah were getting a little bit, they weren't remaining in the rest, were they? So how many years later, I believe it was 12 years later, they decided to have this promise maybe through Hagar. Seeing as Sarah was barren, she never could have any children. And so Sarah is the one, actually she came up with the idea and said, Abram, you know what? You need to have this baby and maybe my maid Hagar. And so of course the story goes, we know that God said, no, I did not make this promise to you through Hagar, but through your own wife, Sarah, and she shall conceive a child. And so we also know that Sarah, when she was way past the age of childbearing plus, she was barren, became pregnant with Isaac. And in, the Bible says here, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. In other words, it was through Isaac, through the line of Isaac, that Jesus was going to finally come, the Messiah, the promised blessing for the whole world. But it all came through Abraham. It all came because Abraham believed God. Thank God that Abraham believed God. And God brought the promised Messiah into the world, who is our blessing, who is Jesus, through the loins of Abraham, through the promised seed, who was Isaac. So what I'm trying to say, and in saying all that, is this. God promised Abraham that in your seed, in Isaac, you will be blessed and the blessing will come. So it says, by faith, when Abraham was tried, he offered up Isaac on the altar. Of whom it was said that in Isaac will thy seed be called. And Abraham believed the words of God to the point that even when God told him to sacrifice him on the altar, what does it say? He reasoned that if he offered up his son Isaac, that God would just have to raise him from the dead. Because it says Abraham had already received him back from the dead. That, to me, speaks of the type of faith Abraham had. God promised him that in this boy, this seed, is the promise. And then God comes to him and says, hey, Abraham, tomorrow morning I want you to get up and I want you to take your son and I want you to go up to onto the mount and I want you to build an altar, lay him on it, and sacrifice him. What did Abraham do? He got up in the morning like God had said. Now, how many of us would say, well, this doesn't make sense. This can't be God. I can't do this. God was testing him. Now, do you know what it says about that account in Genesis chapter 22? Let's go back there. I want you to see something. Genesis chapter 22. Here we see the story in chapter 22, the offering of Isaac. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went up the mountain together. I'm reading in verse 6. Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, "Father, my father," he said, "behold the fire, I see the wood. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went up together. They came to the place where God told him of, and Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Now I'm sure that Isaac is getting a little suspicious by this time. He's being bound. And he laid Isaac on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lamb, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou," what? "Fears God." Abraham had the fear of the Lord. Abraham feared God. Sometimes we look at this scripture and we don't see how much God loves that. Can you imagine how God just blessed him to see that above all else, Abraham hung on to God's promise, no matter what? And sometimes in our own lives, we're tested and we're tempted to give up on God's word, but I guarantee none of us has ever been asked to sacrifice our children. And I believe that's why he was the father of faith. He believed the word of God to the point where he was willing to destroy the promise that God had given him. Just think about that. Knowing that, you know what, God, your word is true. I know you promised it was going to come through him. So if I'm supposed to sacrifice him, then he reasoned, then you will just have to raise him from the dead, because I believe what you told me. And that's how we need to be in our own lives. The fear of the Lord is simply this: to believe the word of God, to put God's word way up there, and not to fear the things of the world, but to fear of not believing his word over the things of the world. And when your circumstances are telling you, or if someone tells you, or if the doctor tells you something that is contrary to the word of God, the fear of the Lord will cause you to put all of that aside and keep God's word way up there. And when we do that, all of our other fears will be quietened. All of the things that pertain unto life, we will remain in the rest. Why? Because God's word is in its place. We are in the Lord. When you are in the fear of the Lord, you are remaining in the rest. That's what it is. We are trusting God's word. It keeps me there. It keeps my confidence high that what God has promised, God will do. And it matters not if it's next week or in 2 weeks, I am going to remain. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. I am afraid not to trust him. I am afraid. What does the Bible say? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And how much more we should have the fear of the Lord after we have witnessed what God has done. He fulfilled his promise in sending a Savior. He fulfilled everything. How much more ought we to have the fear of the Lord than even the Old Testament saints who did not see the fulfillment of Christ or of God's promise to them? So the fear of the Lord is just simply this: to believe God, to trust God and his word no matter what is occurring in your natural life. To put his word above all else is the fear of the Lord. It's nothing hard. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's actually a good fear. It is something we should covet. And the Bible tells us in the book of, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. We won't go there, but I'm going to quote it. It talks about you choosing the fear of the Lord. Choosing the fear of the Lord is a choice. We choose who we're going to believe. Are we going to believe God's word? And then you give weight to it. You give your attention to it until it begins to grow. And as you grow in the word, you are actually growing in the fear of the Lord. Give weight to God's word. You know, the Bible talks about that also in the book of Hebrews, that You know, we treat the blood of Jesus as a common thing. We are treating his word as the word of man. And God said, I am not a man that I lie. And we need to have the fear of the Lord in our lives. We need to, next time we're tempted to fear or give up on the word, think on this message. I need the fear of the Lord. I need to be like Abraham. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to remain in this word no matter what, because his word is God, and God is holy. God is almighty, and he will honor his word. He didn't ask us to be perfect. He just asked us to do one thing: believe, and you will see the glory. And when we stand in the fear of the Lord and in that faith, God is blessed. God loves it. It is impossible to please God without faith. And without the fear of the Lord, your faith won't work, because you will be tempted to quit and give up as soon as you are tested. But the fear of the Lord keeps you and helps you to remain in that place. Amen. Did we learn something this morning? Let's close.